Just to remind you, our text of this afternoon's sermon is Lord's Day 46, questions and answers 120 and 121. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an extremely horrible, sad, and unholy thing that happens in far too many circles today. There's never an excuse for it, and whenever it takes place, there are years of recovery and consequence that follow. The thing I'm speaking about is child abuse. Oftentimes, this comes from the hand of a father. There is nothing more cowardly than abusing those who are least able to defend themselves. There's much that can be said about this wicked sin, including the fact that the death penalty should result from sexual sin against a child. But also, there's something that takes place in the mind of an abused child. The one whom they were supposed to look up to, trust in, confide in, guide, guard, and protect them, has done none of that. Their father has only hurt them. This is why it's so difficult for some people to think of God as our Father. When some think of their Father, they become uncomfortable. They become uneasy. For them, their earthly Father failed in so many ways. Failed in loving and caring for them. That when they think of God as a Father, it kind of leaves them with a bad taste in their mouth. In fact, there was a book written relatively recently entitled The Shack, by an author named Young. It was a story of a man who goes on a spiritual journey to find God, and God amazingly reveals himself to the main character. But the God who reveals himself to the main character is a large black woman. That's God the Father. Well, this book in many situations is extremely blasphemous, and I don't encourage even the discerning reader to read it. The reason for God being a big black woman is because that's how the main character would most learn from God, as a mother figure. But beloved, for us, we must orient our minds to the Scriptures. In whatever way our earthly fathers may have fallen short of the glory of God, yet when we pray, we have a Father in heaven who is near to hear us. Just as the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, or as that parable could be called, the parable of the loving Father. Our Father is filled with joy in hearing the prayers of His children offered in faith. For after all, because of Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father is really speaking to His children. You realize that Lord's Day 46, this whole sermon, comes in the context of who we are in Jesus Christ. We must first understand that we are children of God because of Jesus Christ. But as we call upon our Heavenly Father in faith, our prayers must be three things. First, they must be offered intimately. Second, they must be directed heavenly. And third, they must be expected patiently. So first, offered intimately. Our catechism begins in Lord's Day 46 by reminding us that prayer is commanded. God commands us to pray to Him. You might think, but shouldn't prayer be spontaneous? The answer is yes, at times. But don't we command our children to do things because we know it will be for their best? If we raise our eyebrows at the idea of God commanding us to pray, then we might need to readjust our understanding of the commandments God gives to His children. The commandments, just like the command to pray, the law of God is liberating. It is liberating. Without commandments, we are in bondage. But with the command, then comes an understanding to know how we can and how we may serve God. Well, the first thing, thank God that He commands you to pray. But why pray our Father? Because we must come before God built upon a foundation, built upon a framework or a bottom level to our prayers. We need something to build on. We must build on the fact that God is our Father. Our catechism mentions what is basic to our prayer. This basic aspect of prayer is that we are children, all of us, Not just you, boys and girls, your parents also, our children. Jesus Christ is the only natural Son of God, but we are God's children through adoption. We are adopted by God through Christ. So how should we pray then as children? Our catechism mentions two terms which must guide our prayers. They are awe and trust. Awe and trust. We live in a society where anything under the sun can be awesome. Cars can be awesome. Movies can be awesome. People can be awesome, etc. But really, only God is worthy in the true sense of the word to be called awesome. We are in awe of God. We know God. We understand some things about God. But our understanding of God is limited. It's limited by our own minds. We can speak of God and His attributes, but even those can't be fully comprehended because God is awesome. He is beyond our ability to comprehend Him, the attribute of His incomprehensibility. God is awesome. We pray to our awesome God and Father. We also pray, congregation, with trust. Children, more than anybody else, are those who can trust. When my daughter wakes up in the middle of the night with a fever and she cries out, she's crying out for her parents. She trusts that they will come and care for her, pick her up, give her medicine if she needs it, rub her back, console her, back to sleep. When children get older, they trust what their parents teach them. This is essential in understanding how we are to pray. Think once again of children. You leave a child out in the world, how can they survive? They can't. They are also dependent. They are trusting. They need father and mother. This is essential in understanding how we are to pray. This might seem pretty cut and dry, pretty clear, but for so many it doesn't seem to be that that's the case. There are many, even within the church, that at times think that God's out to get them. Have you ever doubted Romans 8? When God says all things work for the good of those that love Him? Have you ever doubted that in a time of difficulty? We could say, well, that's our human nature to doubt. Or we could say the devil has tempted me and that's why I doubt. But it is sinful. It is sinful. There are others who do not know how to trust. Maybe they've been hurt many times in their life by those they trust. They have trust issues. How would this affect one's prayer life? How would this affect one's approach to God? They might have a good reason not to trust man, but congregation, our Father in heaven has never, ever given us a reason not to trust Him. God has never let any single one of His children down. He is wholly other, for He is a perfect God. Our love is weak. Our love is conditional. Our love is envious, etc., but not God's love. God's love is wholly different than our love. It's wholly greater than our love. There are others, even in Reformed churches, who deny the truthfulness of parts of the Bible. We especially see this with explanations of the days of creation or the flood in ways contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. Those who try to balance Genesis and evolution, right? How can one pray to a God who's not truthful all the time? On the way here yesterday, I was in the airport. I met a man named Paul Ulmer. He's from Chilliwack. He's an unbeliever. 4-hour layover in Edmonton. So I asked him if he wanted to have lunch with me. So we had lunch together. And he asked why he became a minister. And it was a good opportunity to tell him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I explained to him, at a basic foundational level, a perfect God also must have a perfect revelation. If we can't trust God, or if we can't believe the Holy Scriptures, then any faith will already, before it's being built, be cut down. Anything you build upon a weak foundation will fall. It's building upon sand. We build upon the rock of the truthfulness of God's Word. How can one trust a God who is not forthright in His revealed word to us? The adults here likely know, because they've gone through this, but that oftentimes young people reach a certain age where they become smarter than their parents. This often happens around university age or sometimes even younger. But they also see the weakness of their parents. They realize their parents are far from perfect. For a while, their attitude might change toward them. But usually, and hopefully after a couple of years, they come back around. Mom and Dad are actually a whole lot smarter than I thought they were. With God, there is no weakness to be seen. There is no imperfection to point out. There is no shadow of turning with this God. To God we have a childlike awe and trust. Is this not the same thing that we saw in the parable of the prodigal son? He takes his inheritance, for surely he became smarter than his father. He leaves his father, his brother, his family, goes to a faraway land. What do you know? He loses his inheritance. Famine in the land. The man is hungry. He's feeding pigs, and the pigs are eating better than he is eating. In shame, he comes back. What does his father do? Throw him out for his wickedness? Get out of my sight, you wicked son. His father has every right to. Does he not? Make him less than a slave in his household? He had a right to do that too. No. You heard the word of God. He runs out to meet him. He throws his arms around him and he kisses him. Why? Because his son was dead and now he's alive. His son was dead and now he's alive. His lost son has returned. That congregation is a picture of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father does not depend on us. He does not need us. And yet He warmly embraces us in love, in intimacy, in covenant fellowship and communion. We sang it, number 338, sweet communion, 138, sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. It is a sweet communion with our God and Father. And that's who we pray to. We pray to our Father. But our catechism also mentions that God gives when we ask in faith, even more so than an earthly father. What God the earthly father would not give his own lifeblood for his children? Oh yes, once again as the foundation, that's exactly what God the Son gave in order for us to be legally adopted by the Father. Blood had to be paid. Now blood was paid on the cross. The cross must be in our minds when we approach the Father. What gives you the right to pray to God? What gives you the right to worship God here? I prayed at the beginning of this worship service that we are approaching the throne of grace. What gives you the right to approach the throne of grace of a holy and righteous God? Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. I'll tell you what gives you the right. His Son, Jesus Christ, gives you the right, our true and ultimate mediator. It's through Jesus Christ that we can come to the Father. We must also notice something important about God giving us what we ask Him for. Fathers and mothers know what is best for their children. God knows what is best for us. The father might be living up to his calling by refraining from giving to his child what the child wants, even what the child might think that they need. If it was up to you, boys and girls, you'd want to stay up all night, eat candy all night, ice cream. But parents know the results of that. Crabby and sick children. So in our prayers, God will give us what we ask in faith, and that which is best for us according to God's plan for our lives. God will give to us what is best for us according to His own plan for our life. Just like children might want to argue with their parents about not being able to eat another cookie, how oftentimes do we attempt to undermine God's authority by failing to trust Him? And we say, you know what, we're going to take this into our own hands. Beloved, we must approach God We must approach God as a loving and a caring Father. And we must continue in that covenant dialogue with Him intimately in our prayer closets, knowing that He is caring for us. Not only is God our Father, but He is our Father in heaven, which is what we see secondly. Our prayers must be directed heavenly. When the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, He told them to pray to their Father in heaven. This is the same thing the Apostle Paul pointed out when he preached to the philosophers in Athens. He says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. The Philistines, rather the Athenians, were making the same mistake the Philistines made in their worship of Dagon. The Athenians had many temples as residence of their God. Our God is not contained in temples, for our God resides in the heavens. Understanding this even affects our posture of prayer. We are to be extremely reverent when we pray. Part of the reason is because we are being elevated in prayer to the throne room of God in heaven. This is where the intercessor is right now. You saw what Elijah did in our reading. He put his face between his knees and called upon the name of the Lord. Our intercessor is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. This is the opposite of what pantheists and panentheists teach when they say that God is and is in all things. Of course you can't harm a tree because it's one of us. Beloved, right after the Lord's Prayer is very personal with us, referring to God as our Father. But then it reminds us that that Father, He's a King. His majesty is not something earthly. There's always been this connection between the nearness of God, the closeness of God, and the otherness of God, the greatness, the majesty, and the power of God. God must be feared. Our God is a jealous God. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. He is a God who hates sin and will not tolerate it in His presence. This is the God on Mount Sinai who would not even allow the animals to approach the mountain, for He was holy. But on the other hand, this is the God who in His wisdom chose to dwell, Emmanuel, to dwell among His people in the tabernacle. And even as He was with Israel in the pillar of cloud and fire. This was ultimately fulfilled when Jesus Christ, our Lord, took on human flesh. Hence we can say the Spirit lives within us, but the Father is in heaven. Worship Him, pray to Him there in heaven. And finally, we see that our prayers are to be expected patiently. To be expected patiently. Our catechism concludes this Lord's Day by saying, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. We are to expect to receive everything from God's hand. In Lord's Day 45, we were taught what is pleasing to God in prayer. And now we see that God will answer our prayers by giving us everything we need. But we must be patient. We must pray, not my will, but Thy will be done. There are preachers on television today who drive around in Rolls Royces, make millions of dollars a year. They tell people that God wants you to be rich. God doesn't want you to be sick. If you're sick, because you have a weak faith. This has often been called the health and wealth gospel. It's so completely contrary to the Word of God. Beloved, we live in a sinful world. The results of sin are all around us. Our prayers must be that God's will be done. For covenant people, if it's God's will that someone is poor, then may God give that person grace to accept their situation and to serve God in it. If it's God's will that someone gets cancer, so be it. May God also give grace to that person to witness to the faith they have, the assurance and hope in Christ. And if it's God's will that they die from that cancer, then may they die well, in full assurance of their salvation, singing, "It is well with my soul." Beloved, do you see how this is so completely different than the way most people pray? To be sure, we pray for healing. We pray for provision. Many farmers may be praying for rain and sunshine right now. And that is what they receive. But what if God doesn't answer your prayers the way that you want? Then what? What if grandma or grandpa don't get better? What if your child is ill and then that's the end of their life? Is it because you didn't pray hard enough? Or there wasn't enough people praying? How, beloved, do we deal with such a situation? We all know of that situation. Haven't we all been there? To be sure. But then what? Then what? Do we throw up our hands and give up? Brothers and sisters, Elijah told Ahab that the rain was coming. Then Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed his head down to the ground. He put his head between his knees and he prayed to God. He told his servant to go. Go look, see if the rain clouds are forming. Servant returns, nothing. No rain clouds. Go again. Returns, nothing. Go again. Nothing. Go again. Seven times. Seven times Elijah sent his servant. It was that seventh time he saw a little tiny cloud, the size of a man's fist, rising. Yes, rain is coming. God is well pleased when we are praying continually. I know, waiting is not easy. It's not easy for any of us. Sometimes it's the most difficult thing to do. But I assure you, one benefit of having to wait, it surely makes you realize that you're not in control. You're not in control. If you want to walk into Tim Hortons tomorrow morning, there's 15 people ahead of you. I don't care how much of a hurry you're in, you're going to wait. You're going to wait 5 minutes. You're not even in control of the line at Tim Hortons. What do you think you are in control of? Nothing. Nothing. God is a God of providence. He upholds you. He gave you breath. He brought you here. You think you came here on your own accord? Did God not give you grace to come here? Why didn't you get in a car accident on the way to church this evening, this afternoon? Why did you make it safely here? Beloved, praying like a child, with a childlike awe and trust in God our Father, reminds us that we're not in control. Our lives are not in our hands. To be sure, we have responsibilities, we have callings, but ultimately, our God is a God of providence. Our God is a God of providence. Beloved, we must wait on the Lord. Have you brought it to Him in prayer? We'll do it again. And again. And again. And again. Pray that God will give you strength to pray. And if you still can't pray, pray again. Pray for the grace to pray. God is our Father in heaven. He hears your plea. He knows of your tears. He can see your hearts, but go to Him in prayer. Don't approach Him with pride or arrogance or annoyance or any of these things. Approach your Father as a child, with a childlike faith. Approach Him with awe and respect. Wait and see, beloved. God certainly answers our prayer. The rain will come. We may have to wait a little while, but be assured, the rain will come, because God has promised that it will. Beloved, we can only see very dimly in this life. We can only see with tunnel vision. We can't see the big picture. God is a God of providence. Our understanding of God's providence must guide our understanding of how we are to pray. How we are to pray. And we must do so. He not only commands us to, not only expects us to, but as His children, it is our natural response to call out to our God and Father in heaven. Beloved, we serve a great and mighty God. May He be pleased to give us the strength that we can pray. Amen.